Okay, we're the few and the mighty here. Or mighty few. I think that's it. Mighty few. I think that's the way it goes. One thing we lack here. Well, a lot of things we lack here. One thing we lack here is a big sign that we can put stuff on. And I've read them every now and then to you. I've not read these. Okay, it says, these are church signs on their billboards, on their signs in front of the church. They got, no God, N-O, no God, no peace. And then, no, K-N-O-W, no God, no peace. Okay, you missed it. You have to read it to appreciate that one. Number two. This is good. Free trip to heaven. Details inside. So we'll just assume they know. This one, kind of clever. See, I like this next one because this guy's the right idea about ice cream. It says, try our sundaes. They're better than Baskin-Robbins. let's see. Now, this appeal to the ladies. Searching for a new look? Have your faith lifted here. Alright, facelift, okay. Y'all are with these signs. These are great signs. Oh, now, a deacon put this one up. I guarantee you, a deacon put this one up. Have trouble sleeping? We have sermons. Come on in. Okay. Now this one's good. I think they're serious. A singing group called The Resurrection was scheduled to sing at this church when a big snowstorm postponed the performance. The pastor fixed the outside sign to read, "The Resurrection is postponed." let's see. Okay. This deacon must have been a dentist. Fight truth decay. Study the Bible. Let's see. Okay. Here's a guy on a little crusade. How will you spend eternity? Smoking or non-smoking? Let's see. Oh, this one's good. This one's good. Do not wait for the hearse to take you to church. I thought it was good, huh? Oh, okay. This is for everyone not born in Texas. If you don't like the way you were born, try being born again. See. Oh, this was good. Looking at the way some people live, they surely ought to obtain some eternal life insurance. If you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Just a few church signs that we miss. So now you haven't missed them. You've gotten the feel of that. And I like to read church signs when I'm driving down. I don't know any place in Dallas that's much like, what road is that in Fort Worth coming from Dallas? And boy, you just drive down when you get into Fort Worth and there's about 10 churches that have the big signs along the highway there. I enjoy driving over there. I don't drive over there just to read that, but I'm going to Billy Bob's or somewhere I get to read it. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to come together with other believers for the purpose of worshiping you, encouraging one another and fellowshipping together, opening the scriptures. Just enjoying, Heavenly Father, the relationship that we have with one another. So, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start off with number one, holy, holy, holy. And we'll work our way up to 400 and whatever it is. No. Okay. Let's stand and sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Together now. Now this side's going to have to sing louder. There's fewer of you. So y'all are going to have to, I don't know why we've waited to the right over here, but boy, the left side, the liberal side's going to have to get with it. I'm assuming y'all know where the right and left came from in history. Right side, conservative, left side, liberal. Came from in England. And if you ever watch old movies, you'll see the parliament and how the parliaments were set with the judge. And just historically, the right side were always more conservative in their politics, and the left side more liberal. And it just picked up in history. But that's where that came from. Isn't that wonderful? That's very spiritually enlightening, yeah. That'll really carry you. Okay, let's talk about prayer and some prayer requests. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as her body is receiving the treatment and seems to be diminishing the cancer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's left eye, just that it'll stay strong and healthy. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy. Need our prayers in Wichita Falls, Texas. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to deal with some pain in her body. Now, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Now, yes, Kip. Yes.
And on her 16th birthday, was caught at school smoking marijuana. And now my sister's relationship is not going very well. She has to lock her door, her bedroom door, right?
What about the window? Kid just looks on me and laughs. I don't know.
Anyhow, my sister's sending her to some special school boot camp, something. But neither of them are believers.
Wow. What's the niece, the daughter's name?
Ollie for Alicia.
Alicia?
And my
sister?
Molly.
People, we need to be in prayer. What is going on is spiritual, and so we really need to be in prayer. Yes, Ann?
I start school Monday. It's going to be a rough semester.
Should we pray for you or for the school? Or for your mom and dad? All of them! All right. Start school Monday. All right, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely, Amber. I will never forget. Did it only once. My cousin got a convertible. He played in a band. And I was, I must have been about 11th grade. And we had an upstairs house upstairs. And I snuck out the window, climbed down the chimney. And we went riding around one night in his car. And I came back up, snuck up the chimney, and opened the window. Put my leg in my bed, and my mother grabbed my leg and starts pulling me out, scared me to. Ah! I nearly fell out. So I was afraid. And boy, I'll never forget that. That was the last time I ever did that. Good grief. You couldn't put anything by that old woman. She just was always there. And but she just grabbed my leg, pulled me in there. I thought it was all over. But I survived. And she survived, we survived. We've read, I guess it was during the week. I didn't read it last Sunday. But just off of that, we read a paper on children's prayers. I really don't think a child did this, but a little boy was real bad. So the mother said, you go to your room and you pray to God and you get yourself straightened out. So a little bit later, he came out. Your parents or children love this. He came out, and the mother said, well, did you talk to God? And he said, yes, I pray to God. She said, well, if you pray to God, he'll help you be good. He said, well, that isn't what I prayed. Well, what did you pray? I prayed that he'd help you put up with me. I thought that was good. That was a smart kid. All right. So we need to be in prayer. For these requests, any other requests that we're not aware of. Let's continue to be in prayer for each other and be in prayer for our friend John Hintz. He's a little bit under the weather. And I guess we talked on the phone, so he asked me to email him what he ought to do, and I sent him this long list of stuff. So I just hope that John gets to feeling better. He's going to try to teach this morning, but please be in prayer. And Judy's also sick, his wife, so please be in prayer for John and Judy at this time. So they'll make it. Okay, I got bad news. Having gone to Nigeria and Zambia and the wonderful response of the men there in teaching, I was really looking forward to going to Kenya, because the pastor in Kenya was putting together a group of, I think he may have been exaggerating, but even if he's half there is a super, but about 80 to 90 pastors. We're going to attend the conference in Kenya in March. But if you kept up with the news, there is a lot of rioting going on in Kenya. And the pastor who is heading it all up got a hold of Dan and they talked. And if you read, I guess it would be now 2 weeks, but about 10 days ago, about 125 people were killed in a church. That church is only about 25 miles from where we would be meeting. And he just felt it is not wise to have that many Christian pastors in one place. It would be too easy of a target to make a statement, especially if you're bringing in Americans to teach them. So it's not canceled. It's just we're going to postpone that for right now and do it at another time. And God has all these things worked out as to what he's doing. So we will not be going to Kenya this March. But please be in prayer for these pastors. Be in prayer for these men, their churches. And hopefully we can get there, because it was going to be the first one of the Bible Institutes of the Grace Bible Missions that Dan and Pat have, where we would have started teaching them. And I just love the idea of being invited to go right from the beginning and to work with them, lay down a foundation on being filled with the Spirit. But so right now that's postponed. So be in prayer for them and their country. It's just really bad. And people, it just amazes me, including our president, how few people understand the Muslim mentality. Don't understand it. They have an agenda. And it's not just to witness to people like Christians. We can say we have an agenda to lead the world to Christ. But we're not going to kill anybody. We're not rioting. We want to give the gospel. They have another view of the world being ruled by Muslims. And they're going to cause trouble in Kenya. They're going to cause trouble in Nigeria, which they are right now. And that's why I was telling you about Zambia. Zambia, which in their constitution declared to be a Christian nation, Zambia has 9 states, and the Muslims are allowed only 1 mosque per state. They are not allowed on TV, and they're not allowed on radio, and neither are the Mormons. And Zambia is one of the few countries in Africa that is not molested by the Muslims. And it does not have that type of influence. It is just really an interesting phenomenon. But we're not paying too much attention in America to these kind of things. So let's continue to be in prayer for the pastors in Zambia and the pastors in Nigeria and the pastors in Kenya, that we can get over there and later on this year and do some teaching. So that is postponed at this time. Prayer? Yeah. No, prayer's over.
I keep forgetting. I talked with Gary Gordon, and he's coming to Texas in September, and he's going to the Austin area, some other area on the outskirts that he's going to, but he has absolutely nothing going on in Dallas. If anybody has any connections with any schools or anything like that, he would be very open to that.
Okay. Gary Gordon? Have you ever heard him? Yeah. Okay. He's he has a lot of physical problems, but he's still powerful. He's still a powerful communicator, but he's fighting a lot of problems with his body. He tore it up on motorcycles and macho weightlifting, and it's caused a lot of different problems in his body. So thank you. In prayer for him, and if you like, she said, if you have any connection, and maybe we can get him in, that would be most effective. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, get you information. Oh, okay, absolutely. Okay. Do we have, other than speaking, do we have anything about him? Okay. Of his lessons. But for information, we'll get you that. You betcha. I'm sorry? I'm sure he does. I'd be shocked. Yeah. So, but I'll find out for sure and get you that information. Okay, well, we have a lot of things to be in prayer concerning. And so, let's get ready for prayer in the offertory. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is not only a believer, but one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Let's pray. As we calculate time, Heavenly Father, we are aware of the beginning of a new year. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in this year you will use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give for this very purpose. To spread the gospel, to edify and strengthen each of us individually in this local assembly by the teaching, by the praying, by the music, by being together and encouraging one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Let's get our hymnals and turn to 334. 334, Blessed Assurance. Singing is very much a part of God's plan of worship. He devoted an entire book of Psalms, which are most of those are played to musical instruments, but not just the Psalms. If you were to study, you'll find portions of many other books that are put to music. The string instrument, we call them guitars, but So let's stand and sing all three verses, Blessed Assurance. So thankful for Wes Tuttle and his playing. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. How is the unbeliever saved? How is the unbeliever right with God? How is the unbeliever escape eternal condemnation? All these different ways we want to word it. How is he right with God? Righteousness. But it's also a crucial question for the believer. How are we right with God? There are a lot of people who think you can lose your salvation because they do not understand righteousness. They do not understand what happened at the cross. Flipping through, driving around, listening. And this guy was, all right, he sounds pretty good. Let me see what he's going to say. And I had been listening to him 1 minute. And he starts talking about how you can lose your salvation. So off that went and went on to one of my old-time radio shows. I said, well, if that's the best they got. But it's just amazing that people believe you can lose your salvation, and it's because they don't understand what happened at the cross in regard to righteousness. Righteousness is not just an issue for the unbeliever, though, people. Righteousness is an issue for the believer. We want to be right before God. And unfortunately, when most Christians think about righteousness and being right with God, all they can think about is your moral life. If you live a moral life, you're right with God. Wrong. That's wrong. Righteousness is much more than a physical way of living. It's a whole relationship with God. It's being right with Him from the inside, not the out. How you and I live should be a result of what's going on the inside. So therefore, the big issue is, how is a believer righteous? How do we get back into a right place with God when we sinned? Most Christians, when they think about sin, they think about big things. They don't think about gossip when they run down another believer, when they do these things. Oh no, it's got to be some big body sin, something horrible. And yet, any sin, mental, verbal, overt, of course, is going to break that fellowship. We become unrighteous. We want to be righteous. How do you do that? So these two verses that we're looking at in Romans 1 are crucial. And I'm going to make up time. I'm going to make up time for the time we're spending on 16 and 17. I guess my least favorite subject that's in the Bible is homosexuality. So we're going through the second half of this chapter, blaze through it, because I just don't want to spend any time there. I'm sorry, when I'm studying it now, getting ready to teach you, I'm sorry I even know what that is. I mean that. I'm not being prudish or self-righteous or anything. I'm just sorry I even know that word and what that word means. It's so disgusting. It's such an abomination. So we're going to pick up our time when we get through with these two verses. But these two verses are crucial of the whole Bible. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, see that you're trusting His Spirit to open your eyes and your ears as to the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is teachings in the Bible that are referred to as milk, fundamental. There are teachings that are referred to as solid food. But what we're looking at now, Heavenly Father, lays the foundation for all teaching. The ability to grasp and to understand You and Your plan. How to have fellowship with You. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and understand in the verses that we're looking at. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now last week, kind of pulling together a little bit of what we did last week so we can move on into this morning. One thing that we studied in regard to righteousness is we saw righteousness as a divine attribute, which is the only way a lot of people can understand righteousness. They can think of it only in the realm of a divine attribute. Then we looked at it in the forensic or the judicial setting, which we have studied as a setting that goes all the way through the Bible, and then as an active or relational dynamic in our relationship with God. And that's what where we're going to pick it up now. And to have the relationship with God, as an unbeliever, as a believer, we're going to have this righteousness. And so many believers and non-believers work for what they can never achieve, but what is freely given. What a tragedy to work for something that you can never obtain by your works and is freely given by God. Very important principle. God never asks of us anything that He doesn't first give. He doesn't ask anything that He doesn't first give us. I'll give you an example. Love one another as Christ loves. We can't do that. You can't love as Christ loves. Forget it. In fact, I'll even be better than that. We don't even want to some most of the time. We don't want to love like Christ loves. Why? Because that person doesn't deserve it. They deserve a good punch in the nose. They deserve justice. They deserve being treated by the law. We don't want to treat them by His love. Don't even want to. So what does God do? He gives us His love. He gives to us the Holy Spirit. And love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then He says, now, love is Christ loved. And now we can do that. I think I've told you when I used to go to teenage camps, the young youth camps, I love to do that. Get up there on the stage, and I work it out with this kid, either boy or girl, before, and I'd say, give me $50, and I don't have $50, and we start shouting. I'd demand it, and they'd scream they didn't have it. So I'd pull out of my pocket $50, and I'd give it to them. And I'd say, now, give me $50. And most of the time, they gave me $50. I'll never forget one kid. Gave him $50, and he ran off the stage. And all the kids just thought that was hilarious. Ah, he took his $50. And I thought that was a great example. And we didn't plan that. He just took off with it. And I thought, that is a great example. God gives you the Holy Spirit. God gives you the ability to love. You can run off and never do it. Never do it. He came back afterward and wanted to give me. I said, absolutely not. I couldn't have paid $50 for that example. That was perfect on how you can have it and never use it. And then all the other kids wanted to be on the stage and get their $50. So I got in trouble. But when God asks you for something, faith, He gives you faith. Everyone has faith. Whether or not you use it or not is entirely up to you. That's why I don't call it volitional responsibility or volitional decisions or free will. You know what I call it? Faith decision. Well, you make a faith decision to believe in Jesus Christ. I can find that in Scripture. So when God asks this righteousness, He gives this righteousness. Now, let's take a look at what we want to look at today. The central issue, judicial or forensic aspect of the imputation of righteousness. So we're going to take a look. Imputation, and we looked at this, but imputation means when you believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes, gives, whatever word you like, His righteousness. So that there can be this relationship. Now, point one. While this righteousness is relational, I don't want you to lose insight of the fact that it's of its judicial importance, the forensic setting of this righteousness. Secondly, I want to take a look at the process so that you have this in your mind, the process of this. While God is perfect righteousness, absolute right. And remember now, how are we going to determine to say something is right? You have to have a standard by which you're going to evaluate that. I can say this is right or wrong by this standard. And what is the standard of God being right? His love. God is love. That's the standard by which we evaluate it. So, the process that we want to look at, while God is perfect, righteous, we must be righteous to have a relationship with God. Okay? First thing, God imputes His righteousness to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. This is what God will do. You believe in Christ, it's simply by faith. Then, God declares that believer righteous. Declares the believer righteous. By the way, that's what we call being justified. That's justification. Then God has fellowship with the believer. This is what gave joy, I just put this on the thing for you, to the prophets, and we read some of these verses in closing last week, to the prophets who saw all this. And then I told you about Luther. This is what just put him into ecstasy. When he saw that this righteousness was freely given by faith, not because he bought something for the church or gave money to the church or did penance or any of these things, but God freely gives it by faith, it just, such joy filled that man's soul. And might know the story of Luther in that whole episode of his life. Now, point three. Many people who grasp the concept of declared righteousness, whether they think you can get it by works or it's something earned, insist that righteousness must effect a moral change in the person declared righteous. Now, people, this is important. This is probably getting beyond a little bit of milk, but you've got to think with me here. But a lot of people think that if you are declared righteous, they insist that this must have an effect of moral change in the person that is declared righteous. That is, it must affect a change in the person's life after being saved. That's what they believe. And if there is no change, they claim that person was not truly saved. Because if you are righteous, now watch people, pay attention. If you are righteous, then you would not do these things. So if you are declared righteous and you still commit sins that horrify them, then it really didn't take. But people, please get in your mind that the smallest sin is unrighteous and breaks that fellowship. It doesn't have to be a body sin. These people that hold this kind of teaching, oh, a little white lie won't matter. Something like that. Gossiping about another believer, that won't really do anything bad. But boy, you do some body sin, adultery or something like that, or you steal over $100, and they got their standards, then that means you really weren't saved. People, we've got to get into our mind that I don't care what we're talking about, if you gossip, malign, something of the tongue, mind, jealousy, pride, arrogance, these kind of things in your soul, that's sin. That's sin. There's nothing that you and I do that will show, or don't do, will show whether or not we were saved. And that's what I'm trying to get you to grasp here. This morning's going to be, you're going to have to think with me in the spirit this morning. But this is why, where these people get that. And why do some people say that they're really not saved? Because if you are declared righteous, then you ought to live righteous. And living righteous, you would not do that. Oh, you might do these little sins like we do, but that's okay. No, it's not. If the person that commits some horrible sin is not saved and not righteous, then none of us are. Period. We got to understand this righteousness of God. It's not relative. It's not relative. So this is their thought process, and I just want to go over this with you so that you know how they're thinking. So if there's no change, then something's wrong. Now, let me wait on that one a minute. Now, what are we going to do about that? People, if you're declared righteous before God, that is your state or position of being. It's not progressive. It's not going to be improved. It's not going to be lost. That's the state of existence that you are born into when you're born again, when you're born from above, when you're born by the Holy Spirit. This is what you become. Now, when we start talking about this phrase in Romans 1:17, faith to faith, when we come to that second to faith, then we're going to talk about progressive righteousness, Christian life. Then we're going to talk about, see, if a person is saved or not is not going to be indicated by their life. There's some people who live a wonderful life. Morally, not saved at all. That agitates a lot of Christians. There are some horrible people who are saved. Who are saved. Horrible meaning their conduct of life. And they're saved. And that agitates a lot of Christians. Now, if a person is a believer, we can talk about whether they're walking in the Spirit or not. And as you grow in understanding that, nobody needs to tell me whether or not I'm in the Spirit or not. All I need to do is look at the impact of spiritual love. Is what I said, is that what spiritual love will say? What I've done, what I'm doing, these kind of things, nobody needs to tell me. I can know when I'm in the Spirit or not. We can talk about whether or not a person is in the Spirit and developing and living in the righteousness of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And we'll come to all of this in a little bit. I'll start to say a few minutes, but I know that ain't going to happen in a little bit. We'll come to that. But I just want you to see the difference at this point. So they know that this becomes a great issue. And many people try to offer God. Man tries to offer God so many things. So many things. Going back to Cain. Going back to Cain of what he thinks righteousness is. How he can be saved. What he can do. Our righteousness and the things we offer God is not going to work. Okay, let's go on. Now, problem of righteousness. Let's talk about the problem of righteousness. Because that's what we want to deal with. Okay. One. Many denominations, pastors, Christians, non-Christians, but who think they are, but they're religious, believe that one can become righteous by obedience to the law. Want to be righteous? Obey the law. That's the big deal. That's the big issue. Obeying the law. Okay, that's one group of people. And you'll run into them in your Christian life. Secondly, others believe that righteousness that God demands cannot be obtained by the law. They know that. It cannot be obtained by the law of the Jews, and they know it. But can be obtained by being morally good. Their standards of morality. And they have their list of what determines whether or not you're good or not. They have a list. You got to do this and this and this. And that's going to determine it. And people, a lot of moral standards are cultural. Not biblical, cultural. Talking to John and Dan when we were in New York. Go to Russia. I hope this doesn't offend any of you right here or that will listen to this. And Philip's been to Russia, missionary. Having vodka is not a problem. In fact, not having vodka becomes the problem in their mind. People, I'm not talking about drunkenness. I'm not talking about drunkenness. Drunkenness is a sin. But John and Dan were saying they get offended if you didn't drink vodka. They had a rather not very pleasant word for any man that wouldn't. That they had a crude way of saying you're a woman, and if you didn't drink vodka with them. So I've got my moral standard. And that's just, and boy, if I do that, I'm in great sin. No, you're not. But they have their list. So point two, there are people who believe that it's not by the law, but it's by a system of righteousness, a list of morality that they have compiled. That's in Job, a little here and a little, in Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there. And they've compiled their list. And this is how you're going to be moral, by whether or not you do our list. Most of these people teach, either you can lose your salvation, and obviously, if you can gain it, you can lose it. That stands to reason. That makes sense to me. If you can do something to gain your salvation, you can lose it. That makes sense to me. Problem is, you don't do anything to earn your salvation. There's where the breakdown is. But I can understand their thinking. I can understand their thinking that you can lose your salvation if you have to earn it. Because all you have to do is stop doing what you're doing or undo it. It's just like faith. It's just like faith. There are people who believe faith is a work. In fact, I was just talking to a neighbor this last week, to a neighbor in my own neighborhood. Faith is a work. And the more I talked with this neighbor, the more I realized why. Because this neighbor believed that by their faith, they can make things happen. And if they have enough faith. And I said, well, of course. If it depends on me having enough faith, then faith is a work. But if the standard of measurement of faith is a grain of mustard seed, regardless, then faith is no longer a work. But if I have to come up with a lot of faith, then faith is a work. If I have to do something for God to be saved and to be righteous, then I certainly can lose it. So this is what they come up with, that they can do this. Now, point three. Stay with me. It's tough. And the reason point three is difficult, people, is because what they say isn't consistent. But I want to talk to you about it in your, for your own thinking and in life. Now, so this next one is more difficult to, for me to put down on a slide presentation for you. When you talk to people like this, they're not so profound or clear or dogmatic on salvation. And I want to deal with what they're doing. One is not righteous by legal works. And they know this. It's not by law. And they'll tell you that. It's not by law. But they do believe in works, which they call grace. You have to do things, and they call it grace. That's what they call it. So, let's take a look. Well, before we take a look at that, I want to talk about this. They call it grace. They say things like works of grace. That's their phrase. Works of grace. People, that doesn't go together. It's like saying pay for something free. Works of grace. They say, they call it a divine process. If you do this humbly for God, then God will forgive. God will save. And that's grace. And people, that's what a lot of people believe. If I will do this, God will save me, and that's grace. They call it grace. It's not grace. They use that beautiful word, but it's not grace. But that's what they call it. It's not works because they say so. No, that doesn't work, people. Just because I say something is grace doesn't mean it's grace. We've got to understand what grace is and what grace is not. The problem is that what they're calling grace is not grace. If I do something and God responds to it other than faith, if I do anything other than faith and God responds to it, that is a work. If I can, as an unbeliever, repent and be saved, that's a work. That makes repentance a work. If I can confess and be saved, that makes confession a work. If I can do baptism or some ritual and be saved, that makes it a work. And yet they want to call it grace. They want to call it something that grace it is not. They continue to just babble on. Righteousness, which makes us just before God, is a righteousness, according to them, obtained by doing something, instead of attained by what? Simply trusting, believing. God sees the faith, God saves. He imputes His righteousness, and He saves. Now, it makes them feel good, but it's Satan's lie. And it's very difficult to talk with people like this, because they think they understand grace, they think they understand faith, but they don't. On either side of the cross, you come to the right side of the cross of the believer, oh, now it's grace if you confess, or if you repent, or if you feel sorry, or if you promise God you won't do it again, or if you straighten up your life. No, people, it wasn't grace on the left side of the cross, it's not grace on the right side. It's works. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. We've studied this over and over and over. But if you do any witnessing in your life, work, the gym, social, wherever you go, on an airplane, whatever, you're going to run into all kinds of thoughts. And this one that we're looking at, this third one, is the most difficult to communicate with. Because they got all the right terminology and all the wrong definitions. They don't understand what grace really is. Okay, let's go ahead to number 4. For the eye that will see, the righteousness that God is looking for is a righteousness that man cannot earn or produce in himself, no matter what he does, no matter his works, no matter what he says. He cannot change himself. He cannot change himself, nor can he help God. And that's very important. You can't even help God. That old idea, God helps them who helps themselves. People, that's not in the Bible. I'm sorry, that's not a verse. I know you think it's a verse, but it's not. It's not a verse. It's a wonderful thing for mothers to say it to their children, but it's not a verse. It's not truth. God helps them who helps themselves. Okay, so go help yourself, kid. Go clean up your room. Do this, do that. That's not a verse. That's not a Bible principle. That's man's principle. So, point four. For the eye that will see, the righteousness that God is looking for is a righteousness that man cannot earn or deserve, and he cannot help God to make him righteous. This is seen over and over in Job. Can a man and mankind be right before God? Can make himself righteous? All these verses. What is a man that he should be pure? Or he was born of a woman that he should be righteous? How can a man be just before God? People, there is nothing that man can do to make himself right before God. Nothing. All that we do is the passive word faith. That's not an active verb. That's a passive verb. All we can do is simply trust him. So, the righteousness that God is looking for is a righteousness that God himself gives. He first gives. It's like love. We're so impressed with our human love. God is not impressed with your human love. I hope that we have a verse, our righteousness is filthy rags before him. People, I'm going to offend you. Our love is filthy rags before him. He's not impressed with our love. He's not impressed with our righteousness. He's not impressed with our love. We are. In fact, we try to control one another. But I love you. How can you do that? We're impressed with our love. God's not impressed. He's impressed with his love, his righteousness. He gives it to you freely. It can flow, but he's not going to accept ours. So the righteousness God is looking for is a righteousness that he himself imputes to us. Based, as I have it on the board, based on the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That we receive non-meritoriously. Now, let's talk about works that people want to do. People want to do external. People, external works are excluded. Being moral, giving money, helping people. See, this is why this teaching is so difficult, because we are impressed with, we all want a nice neighbor. Anybody here doesn't want a nice neighbor? We all want a nice neighbor. But that doesn't mean they're right with God. They may be right with me, but they're not right with God. How can you say that horrible sinner down at the bar is just as good before God, or just as bad as this person who's a wonderful deacon in the church? People, this is what I'm trying to get you to understand. God's not impressed with relative righteousness. He's not impressed with that. It's what's going on in your soul. And that's why... I'm not speaking against. If you're hearing me, either here or on the disc or whatever, as speaking against morality, being a good neighbor, all these kind of things, and you're not listening. But those things are results of walking in the Spirit. Those are not the means of being righteous. If I start out unrighteous as an unbeliever or unrighteous as a believer out of the filling of the Spirit, then anything I do is unrighteous. Is unrighteous. Giving money is unrighteous. Singing, praying, all these things. This is difficult for people to comprehend. But once you cross this line and you do grasp this ideal of what I'm saying, that you have to be righteous inside and then what comes out is righteous, that makes all the difference in the world. I think any smart woman knows what I'm talking about. Any smart girl. Two guys can give her a gift. She knows the difference. If she doesn't, she better. Hopefully she had a smart mom to teach her. Smart father loved her and taught her. What we do isn't the issue. It's the inside. If you're righteous, filled with the Spirit, then what comes out is righteous. If you're not filled with the Spirit, unrighteous in your spirit, then what comes out is unrighteous. It may be wonderful before the world, but it's unrighteousness. Oh, what I do. It's unrighteousness. Let's go to another one quickly. Ceremonial. There are a lot of ceremonial works are excluded. Baptism, communion. There are people who believe you're saved with communion. No. It depends on your state, your position, when you take the communion. Then you have the mental. And boy, this is a big one. Mental works are excluded. Repentance, sorrow, all these kind of things that go on in our mind, they're excluded. Emotional. All emotional. People are just so involved with emotional, mainly the charismatic people. Emotions are excluded. Now, people, emotion is wonderful. It's part of the Spirit-filled life. Don't ever let anybody talk you out of that. God is non-emotional. Yes, He is. Being emotional is not a sin in and of itself. But because you get a rosy glow does not mean you're spiritual or you're saved or any of those things. They're excluded. Verbal, repentance, confession, sorrow, expressing these things. All these things are unimpressive to God, and they're not going to get you anywhere. This righteousness that we try to do with all of these things I have on the board, they're us doing something. No, God makes you righteous, and then these things are a result. There will be a manifestation for the believer. If you are walking in the Spirit, there will be external validation. There will be ceremonial effectiveness in taking communion. It'll mean something to you. There will be something in the mind working. That's what we're studying on Tuesday night Wednesday night in relationship with Jesus Christ. To have a relationship with Him. Knowing and seeing God the Father is knowing and seeing Jesus Christ. Philip asked a question. Show us the Father and that's enough. We'll believe. Jesus, what Philip was saying is this. Seeing is believing. That's the way a lot of people live. Jesus Christ said, no, believing is seeing. You walk by faith and you'll see. Most Christians want what? Seeing is believing. If I see, I'll believe. That's Thomas. Let me see the prints in his hands and in his side. And if I see, I'll believe. And Jesus Christ said, no, believing is seeing. If you walk by faith, you'll see. And then you'll understand a personal relationship with Him and how to have it. So, things we're looking at apply to both the unbeliever and the believer. The righteousness that God is looking for is a righteousness that God Himself gives. This is the righteousness the gospel is going to reveal that we're studying in verses 16 and 17. And by which we are declared righteous is the righteousness of Christ, which places us in communion with God. This is a righteousness is said to come from faith. And that takes us now into where we are now in the midst of studying. This righteousness, it comes from faith. Now we're getting ready to roll into the next phrase in Romans 1:17. One, only faith apprehends the righteousness of God. And this is true for the unbeliever or the believer. Two, this righteousness is given, imputed to the unbeliever or believer by faith. And I want to include both. An unbeliever who believes in Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness. A believer who believes in the Spirit is given this righteousness. And we're going to study that when we come to the second phrase, from faith to faith. Okay, now we're ready to have some fun in our studies. Three important points are made in the phrase of Romans 1:17, from faith to faith. Three important words. Or points, excuse me. One, Paul makes it clear. Now I'm dealing with the phrase from faith to faith. One, Paul makes it clear that the gospel is for believers. I'll show you that. The second faith is going to deal with believers. So we have a thing we use here, the gospel for Christians. The gospel for Christians. When we, all of us, when we went to Amsterdam, put up our booth, which Campus Crusade for Christ purposefully, I understand, put us right at the front when you walked into the big hall at the Amsterdam 2000. When you walked in the hall, there was our big banner, the gospel for Christians. More people came up. What in the world do you mean? Gospel for Christians. That's when we got to hand out the black book and the other pamphlets and talk with them. Where do you get that kind of teaching? Right here. Paul makes it clear that the gospel is for believers. Secondly, that righteousness from God is for believers, not just unbelievers. The issue of righteousness is an issue for the believer. Some people know that God's righteousness is absolutely necessary for the unbeliever to be saved, though they are not sure how and why and all of that. But I want you to understand, few understand that this righteousness is also necessary for the believer. Very few. But our righteous relationship with God is a very important relationship with God. Righteousness, the righteousness of God in your marriage, the righteousness of God in your child rearing, the righteousness of God in your friendship. It's crucial. And that's what Paul is going to deal with in this verse and in chapter 5 and following of this book. 3. The righteousness is necessary for the unbeliever and for the believer, and both are righteous by faith. Both are righteous by faith. The unbeliever is going to get his righteousness by faith. The believer is going to get his righteousness by faith. And righteousness, what I have here given you is, righteousness is essential for the unbeliever and for the believer. And it is by faith in both cases, not by works. So if we're talking about a believer who's in sin, how's he going to be in a righteous state with God? Experientially in his life. Positionally, he is righteous, imputed as an unbeliever. But experientially in our life, I almost want to say, does anyone here not sin? But I don't want to do that. Steve may raise his hand. So I don't want to do that. But I think we all know we do sin. Okay, if I sin, how am I going to get right with God then? Very few preachers talk about the how. They talk about that you got to be. And they really run down sin. But how? How can I be right, righteousness? How can I be right with God? How can I be righteous before God? Both are by faith. Okay. Now, we come to our verse. Look at our verse. Verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. People, look at the number of times we have in this one little sentence, this one verse. For we have the righteousness of God, faith, righteous, faith. In one verse. So this becomes extremely important. And this is perhaps the most important verse, I think, in all of Romans, probably in all the Bible, if you add 16 to it. The book of Romans is about establishing righteousness with God as an unbeliever and a believer. Chapters 1 through 4, the unbeliever. Chapters 5 and following, the believer. And we'll see all of this as we go through our study. The righteousness of God is an issue in being reconciled with God as an unbeliever. The righteousness of God is an issue in being reconciled to God as a believer. Okay, let's take a look now and see what we have. Let me see. I want to get... we're going to deal with two prepositions. Two prepositions that I want you to start thinking about now. One is ek. The other is ice. Ek is E-K. Ice is E-I-S. Transliterated for you. It's important to know them. Now, ha-ha! There you have it. Now, what you have on the board is a simple drawing right out of the very fundamental book in your first semester in Greek called Dan and Manny in Greek. And they have a chart for learning the prepositions and a whole lot of prepositions that you get a feel of by chart form your first year. And it works for us to get a feel of these two prepositions. Now, the first one is ek. And I have on the board. And it means to come out from. To come out from. So if you look at your phrase, from faith. That's out from faith. And that's the best way of understanding this preposition. Out from. Now, there's another preposition. Eis means to or into. That's the second preposition. So the first preposition, out from faith, is what we have in our text. And then it says, from out from faith, to faith, or into faith. And that's this, the second preposition of eis. That's what we have. Now, for in the gospel, it, the righteousness of God is revealed out from, that's your ek preposition, from, out from faith, that's pistis, to or into, that's the preposition, eis, faith, pistis. Now, God's righteousness is revealed out from your faith. It's revealed out from your, not by your works, but out from your faith. God's righteousness, people, is not revealed out from your works. That's where most Christians lose it. Listen to me, please. That's where most Christians lose it. You live a certain way, there's your righteousness. Study the Bible. Righteousness is out from faith, not your works, not your performance, not your confession, not your repentance, not your sorrow, not your inviting, not your making Him Lord. None of these, and no other performance by man, is going to reveal the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is revealed out from your faith. Now, the combination of righteousness and faith is essential to the book of Romans, seeing them together. So, get your Bibles. I didn't put it on a board because I want you to see it in your own text. I could have put it on a board. It's very easy. I want you to see it in your own text. So let's take a look now of the relationship of righteousness and faith, where they are combined. First of all, let's look at 3:22. 3:22. It's a great journey you're getting ready to go on. It's not a long one, but a great journey. Chapter 3, verse 22. Let's start the sentence in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. All right, without the law, righteousness has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here we have the object. In our study in Romans 1:17, we do not have the object, from faith to faith. And the fundamental truth of the word faith is the object. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Look at verse 25, please. Well, we might as well read it and get to verse 25. Verse 23. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you're watching and paying attention, you're seeing that glory is comparable with righteousness here. You see that? He now changes it. We could say, for all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. But he gives us another ideal of righteousness, of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift, okay, being imputed righteousness, it's a gift. The only way a gift is by grace, no works. You don't work for a gift. You don't work for a gift. It's one thing I like about Christmas. Even birthdays, you don't really work for, but you were born. But Christmas, you do nothing for a gift. How beautiful a picture of Jesus Christ's salvation. You just get a gift because Christ was born. You did nothing for it. We go and we give a gift, somebody, to your own family. Not because they did anything. And that's a gift. Okay, being justified as a gift by His grace. See, gift and grace go together. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 25 is our verse. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood, that's His spiritual death, through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. In other words, He didn't judge Him. He waited to the cross and then put Him on Christ on the cross publicly so we could see what happened on the cross. Verse 26 is another verse for us. Verse 25, faith and righteousness together. Now verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I don't have it on here, don't have time, I don't want to go to it, but if you remember, and we've looked at it enough times, there was one of those 10 questions of Job, if you remember it, I think it was the third question. Does God pervert justice? That was one of our questions. Look at your verse again. Of His righteousness, that He might be just. Okay, God doesn't pervert His justice in saving us. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. What we're looking at, so you don't get lost from it now, we're looking at verses where faith and righteousness are together. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes. Okay. Right there solves the question, is faith a work? Look what he says. Does not work, but believes. Faith is not a work. Can it be a work? Yeah, if I teach you that you've got to have more faith, then I turn it into a work. Anytime you've got to have more of something, it's a work. Faith is not a work. Grain of mustard seed is the standard of measurement. And he says, so let's look at verse 5. But to the one, anyone, who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness, or is imputed as righteousness. Anyone from Texas understands reckon, but those of you that are not, this is imputed. His faith is imputed, accounted as righteousness. Please look at verse 9. Is this blessing then, now here it's called, we've seen it called a gift, now it's called a blessing. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was imputed, reckoned, to Abraham as righteousness. Now let's look at verse 11. Same chapter, verse 11. We're looking at verses where faith and righteousness are together. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised. Do you realize what you just read? What you just read was, Abraham was saved and righteous before he was circumcised. Circumcision had nothing to do with his being made righteous. It was his faith. Okay, while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Oh, people, I wish you could read that as a Jew, especially in the Old Testament, but even now. Circumcision is the issue. I mean, that was the big ceremonial thing. It was so strong that even in the church age, at the beginning, the people, the believers in Jerusalem, sent spies to find out if Titus had been circumcised. How would you like to be given that job? Hey, come in here, George. We got a great job for you for the Lord. We want you to sneak into the spa and spy out Titus. I don't think so. I don't think so. People, this is how serious this was. This is a powerful statement to say to a Jew. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Circumcision. That righteousness might be reckoned to him, and how? On the basis of that faith. One more verse here, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, I've been putting these up, but I haven't done it. Now, for the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, look at chapter 9, please, of Romans. I'm just dealing with Romans, not other books yet. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Now, what you have to know, in chapter 9 and 10, he's talking about the Jews primarily. So let's look at chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, and here again, you got to think like a Jew. Gentiles are scum. Gentiles, they're just not second class. They don't even rank. They are scum. They're low. Just like a lot of American people, white people used to think about the blacks. Race has always been an issue and will always be an issue until Christ comes. It doesn't have to be for you. If when you look at somebody, you see a believer in Christ, you do not see male or female, race, rich, poor, anything but a believer in Christ. That eliminates it. That eliminates it. Oh, people, spiritual love is so powerful. Spiritual love is a solution to all these things that deal with race. But let's just read chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, those lowly, scummy people who did not pursue righteousness, they did not pursue it. Now, what does that mean? They did not pursue it by the law. But look what it says. See that word, attained? That means they have it without pursuing it. Attained righteousness. What righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith. One more. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith. All right, let me just stop. I hope I've given you enough verses so that whomever you're talking with, it's by faith. It has nothing to do with works. Simply by faith. Do you realize that as much as you and I have seen now, there are so many people, preachers, churches, denominations, who say righteousness by works? For unbeliever or for believer? I used to teach it. I used to teach a righteousness by works. And look at the verses we've had. It's that clear. We're getting ready to start into the second half of Romans 1. Homosexuality. How can anyone not see that not only is homosexuality and lesbianism a sin, it's an abomination. But people, you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to tell you, don't be shocked. Look how many people cannot see that you're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. How few people understand you're spiritual by faith alone. If they can't get that, Why would I want to be shocked they can't get something else? And before I go into it, since I'm working on it, it's on my mind, as you can tell, do you know Paul's point in talking about the homosexuals and all that stuff in the second half of the chapter? It's going to blow your mind. You know why he's doing it? Because he's going to tell the Jews, you're just like them. And that's going to shock them. That's going to knock them over. That's what. That's the only reason he's bringing it up. It's not a big message on anti-homosexuality. It's something to get them to going. Something kind of like a speaker. Get your crowd going. Yeah, 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 yeah. Me? That's what he's doing. He's getting them all hyped up. And he's going to say, you just like them. And that's going to blow their mind. But we'll get to all of that. But right now, let's look at chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. See, a righteousness based on faith. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, bring Christ down. I will have to explain that verse. But the first part is what I wanted you to see. Righteousness based on faith. Got one more. With this one we'll close. But I want to get it done this morning. And this will not be the last time you see this verse. But I want to take a look at it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. I got it on the board because I want all of us to work together with it. So let's take a look. Philippians 3, 9. And may be found, that's I, Paul, may be found in him, that's in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. See that phrase, from the law? That's out from the law. That's your preposition, ek, out from. Remember where ek was? Ek's on that circle going out. Out from the law. In other words, self-righteousness, by works, by performance. But, so, not having a righteousness of my own self-righteousness out from the law, but that, and I put in the word righteousness for you, that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes out from, there's the ek again, out from God on the basis of faith. So people, I can't make this any clearer, and I don't think the scriptures can make it any clearer about this righteousness. You have a whole set of verses now that just make it so clear without any talking about them, even though I did talk as we read them. But you don't even have to. They speak so loudly for themselves. And yet preachers will get up and they will tell you, you've got to work, you've got to do, you've got the law, you got morality, you got all these things, and yet we've just gone through a handful of verses that say it so clearly, it's by faith alone. Oh, no, 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 you've got to do this. And let me show you this verse, and let me show you that verse. It's what you want to see. The Bible.